Let us turn to the scriptures to what we find in Psalm 81. Psalm 81. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with a psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways! I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Thus far, the reading of Scripture, our text portion is from this Scripture reading with a focus on the second part of verse 10. Verse 10, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. The congregation, we can say without a doubt that this particular promise of the Scriptures is a covenant promise. It is couched in covenant context. It contains covenant language. Surely this is a covenant promise. What an amazing thing the covenant is, that God, a holy God, a righteous God, is willing to embrace a people with his special mercies, with his special promises, and deal with them in a way that separates them from the rest of the world. That God would have a covenant, and that it would be called a covenant of grace with such unworthy people. And we notice the characteristic of this covenant is that in the face of so many failures, so much covenant breaking on the part of his people, God keeps coming back to them time and time again. This particular psalm is a psalm that surely reinforces that. It reflects back on the past history of the covenant, and it is a psalm which speaks of great mercy in the face of repeated apostasy, repeated unfaithfulness on the part of the people that he has embraced. And he keeps reminding them of his covenant mercies in the past and pledging them again of his covenant mercies that he would offer for them in the present and what he would do for them in the future. We see the context of this psalm to be indeed covenant context. the Lord is addressed, is speaking to us here through the words of Asaph. And Asaph is singing, is calling the people of God to worship. It seems to be a call to worship on a special feast day. We notice the word feast day in verse 3. Notice the introduction section of this psalm is an exhortation to pray. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel and the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on a solemn feast day. The feast day that is spoken of here is quite likely, we can't say with absolute certainty, but quite likely it is the Passover feast because of the language that's being used here. And we see that implied in quite strongly in verses 4 and 5, for this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. You see, these feast days were days which God used in the calendar of their worship year to remind them of his special dealings toward them in the past. And so what's on the mind of the psalmist is what God did when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. We see that this is quite clearly the implied language. It's quite clearly the implication in the language of our text. I am the God, the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And so we see the context being that of God's covenant mercy in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. He's reminding them. And that's really what God also does through our sacraments in the New Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, whenever the family would get together and the father would slay the lamb, and then the lamb's blood would be taken in a basin and would be sprinkled on the doorposts of the home, and maybe the children are standing there asking, Dad, why are you doing this? And then Dad would have the opportunity to say, when we as a nation were in Egypt, the Lord brought us out. And the angel of death came through Egypt and slew the firstborn, and the blood saved us. God's death angel passed over our homes, and we didn't experience a death. In fact, the result of it was that the Egyptians sent us out of the land of Egypt. We were saved from slavery that day. And so he could explain all those things to the children and say, that's why we remember this way. This is what God has ordained for us as a statute, as a law, as an ordinance, so that we could remember his covenant mercy. And now we come together as a family around the baptismal font. And children, you watched, and you are allowed to ask questions when you get home. You're allowed to ask questions about this as well, just as it was encouraged concerning the Passover. And you're allowed to ask when you get home, Dad, Mom, why did the minister sprinkle the baby with water? It was sort of a combination between sprinkling and pouring, I suppose. But the mode is not so essential as the fact that God, through this, is reminding us. And we will tell our children, God's reminding us of what great mercy of his covenant he has provided for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed as the Lamb of God. And through this, those who take refuge in Jesus Christ by faith will not experience the ultimate death of hell. They'll be saved. So, you see, this also is an ordinance for us to remind us in the same way. Let's look at this particular text as we see a way in which the Lord, through this word, speaks to us not simply of what He has done for His people, but how He desires to apply it to them. Not focusing so much on redemption accomplished as a covenant benefit for His people, but redemption applied as covenant mercy applied to them. Let's look at a covenant promise for the spiritually hungry. We look at the demand of this promise, the benefit of the promise, and the encouragement of the promise. Now, the demand of the promise is clearly, open thy mouth wide. Open thy mouth wide. Now, the covenant of grace always comes to us in such a way that we experience this tension between what God does for His people and what He does to His people, or how He applies and works it in His people. The sovereignty of God, the responsibility, the promises as benefits, and the promised, the demand of that promise. Yet God is pleased to bestow this salvation that He on the one hand does sovereignly in a way of human accountability. And we see the accountability coming through in our text. Open thy mouth wide. We see symbolic language here. There's a description of a fatherly situation. You could say it's like a father who has a sick child, and the child is so in need of nourishment, because if this child does not eat, then he will get sicker and weaker and die. And the father is taking this food and he's saying, open your mouth, open it wide. And the child does not feel an appetite, and yet there's this coaching, open your mouth wide. It's a tender situation. Now, why does God come to us with this figurative language of the opening of the mouth? There's several things that we can distill from this phrase as lessons to us. God teaches us, first of all, to convict us of our lack of prayer and faith. This is spiritual imagery in this psalm. And it is implying that there is a great need. Actually, another thing we can say about the historical context is that this psalm comes to us as a psalm that was composed very likely in a context when the enemies of Israel were plaguing them in accordance with God's covenant. He had said to them, if you go astray and you serve other gods, while I am your God, you serve other gods, then I will bring chastening upon you. I will bring plagues upon your land, and enemies will devour you, and you will have a famine. And in fact, there's a strong implication here that they are under a time of famine, and that the enemy is plaguing them. That God, in fact, is dealing with them in accordance with His covenant. He is chastening them for their sin, for their lack of faithfulness. They have gone after strange gods. Verse 9 says, therefore, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God. You sense the argument of the Lord. I am the Lord thy God. I have pledged myself to be your God. You have covenantally ratified that at Mount Sinai. What is this that you are doing, bringing other gods, idols into your homes and into your temple? I am your God. And then the Lord is teaching them what great spiritual need they have. Open your mouth wide, He says. Why? Because you are in great need of what? I have to offer to you. Secondly, he is to teach them, as we have mentioned, not simply to convict them of their lack of prayer and of their lack of faith, but that their need is so great, that they are in need of great quantities. Open your mouth wide, because you need great grace. You need very much. You do not need a little bit of supplementary spiritual nourishment. You do not simply need a little reviving here or there. You do not need simply a daily sanctifying grace. You need great grace. Their need is great. Just like we read in the form of baptism, that the baptism teaches us, whereby the need of our souls is signified, that without grace we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Thirdly, we see that this expression teaches us that we need not fear to come to the Lord. It is an invitation. The Lord is saying, come to me. You have a great need, but now come to me to have that need satisfied. He welcomes our prayer. He is assuring them that he will not reject them. He is saying, as it were, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. The Lord is saying, come to me and have no fear that you would be rejected. No, on the contrary, I am your help. Fourthly, he teaches that he's so pleased to bestow these blessings in the way of their asking. The opening of the mouth is surely implying the exercise of prayer. In Psalm 55, we read, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. In Ezekiel 36, another covenant passage says, I will yet for these things be inquired of by the house of Israel. He is calling for them to pray to him, to open their mouths to him. You see, the problem is that they've done this toward other gods. They have gone to idols and they have opened their mouths to their idols. While they are suffering and they're hungry, they're physically hungry, and there is a great spiritual need behind that physical hunger. And they have opened their mouths to their idols. And the Lord says, don't go to them. I am your God. By this, the Lord also means to teach that we may come with great requests. We may not only come to the Lord with what we might deem to be relatively small needs, but he welcomes us to come to him with great requests. The Puritans, one of the Puritans put it this way in kind of poetic form, thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. We are poor, he calls to such, we can never ask too much. The point is, if you came to a king and you would ask, O king, I am very, very hungry. My family is very, very hungry. Could we maybe just have one slice of bread for each member of the family? You're not honoring the king that much. If you come to a king and he has his barns full, would you not honor him by coming with big petitions, with great requests? Well, that's the point of that piece of poetry, and surely it is in the passage as well when the Lord says to us, open your mouth wide. Because the King of Kings is so generous of heart and has such great power, and he has so much mercy that he is willing to give, that you honor him by coming to him with great petitions. Ask the greatest of your needs. Do not simply come with small needs in the sense of a certain humility. Well, you know, I don't deserve any more. He is encouraging you to come with great petitions. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord Himself has asked that question. No, we may ask for and we may expect great things from the Lord. Children, I wonder if you have ever seen a mother bird coming to a nest with newborn baby birds in it. It's a wonderful thing. You know, these baby birds, they can't fly, they can't get food for themselves. They need to have a certain amount of food every day or they will die. And these little birds are just sitting there, freshly hatched from the eggs, and they're sitting there in that nest, and they can do nothing to feed themselves. And then the mother bird comes. And when the mother bird comes, the interesting thing is that somehow she sends off a little signal and they know mother bird is nearby. And when that happens, all these birds that are crouched down and very quiet because they know somehow the Lord has taught them that they need to be real quiet if mother is, but they start making a lot of noise and you look into the nest and all you see is mouths. Nothing but mouths. You don't see the rest of the bird. You see these huge mouths wide open. Because they are ready to receive a lot of food. And you know, that's how the Lord wants us to come to Him. We have great needs. Unless we receive a new heart from the Lord, unless we receive His saving grace in our heart, we will die spiritually. And the Lord comes to us and He offers His mercy. And now He says to us, open your mouth wide. And how do we do that? How do we open our mouth wide to receive what the Lord has in store for us? What He even pledged in our baptism that He so delights to give to little children. We ask for it. That's the opening of our mouth. It's coming to God with our mouth open with prayer. And then also our heart open. Coming in faith, trusting in the Lord. The Lord encourages us to come earnestly and expectantly. Open thy mouth wide. We read in Jeremiah 29, verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, and when ye search for me with all your heart. When we seek the Lord with all our heart, the mouth of our soul is wide open. And what's the benefit that is promised here in this psalm, secondly? Well, in answer to this simple demand, the Lord promises, and I will fill it. Now, God's word is true. When God says, I will, then He means what He says. It means we can trust God. Faithful is He that promised, who will also do it. Faithful is He that calleth, who will also do it. I will fill it. It means that God comes to us with His offer of mercy. He comes with this blessing of salvation to His people who are rejecting Him, who are going after strange gods and who are not calling upon Him. He comes to them and He gives them a well-meant offer and promise. There are those who speak of God's promises, even of His covenant promises, in such an uncertain way that it insults the certainty of the promise and of he who has promised. They will speak of this in such a way, well, I'll go to the Lord and maybe, possibly, oh, if only, as if the Lord is not worthy to be trusted for his promise when he says, ask, and it will be given. Seek, you will find. Call upon me in the day of trouble, he says, I will deliver you. He says, I will fill it. There is certainty in this promise. Also, when the Lord says, I will fill it, the word fill indicates to us that he is willing to give us much more than we could ask or think. He has so much in store, he is able and willing to do so much more than we can even imagine. Ephesians 3 verse 20, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Let us not go to the Lord with doubt, but with faith, for he is willing to give richly all that we need. And what will the Lord give to those who come to him and open their mouths to him, pleading for his mercy? What will the Lord give? I will fill it. Now, in the Old Testament context, God's promises and his return to them with his favor also includes the temporal blessings. The Lord speaks in the latter part of this psalm and includes in this verse 16 this promise he would have fed them with the finest of wheat and with honey out of a rock should I have satisfied thee. The Lord would return with temporal blessings upon them so that instead of the fields looking brown and parched, much like they can be seen in some parts of our country in this summer, they will see luscious fields full of grain, the finest of wheat. The Lord would give such things if they would but open their mouths to him in repentance instead of toward their idols. Then he would grant that to them. Those were the terms of his covenant, especially in the Old Testament dispensation. And certainly that's not excluded. Not excluded altogether, because the Lord promises that he will provide all things necessary for body as well as soul for those who repent of their sin. But this language of our text speaks especially of the spiritual blessings, as we read of it in Psalm 103, who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And he includes then that he would forgive their sins, that he would cast their sins behind him, that as far as the east is from the west, so far he would remove their transgressions from them. And Jesus promises in the New Testament, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's the filling. They would be filled. They would receive such a righteousness that you cannot improve upon it. You would have bestowed upon you and charged to your account such a righteousness that no one could ever improve upon it. It is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. He would bestow upon them such a life as never could be put to death. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall never perish. He would give them such a holiness as would make them look spotless in the eyes of their master, who would see the robe of Christ's holy life. He would give them such an adoption of sons that they would receive the spirit of adoption and cry, Abba, Father, and know that they are in the family of God. Much like that prodigal who came home and received shoes and a ring and a cloak. He was back in his father's house and he knew the father had received him back. They would receive peace and joy and love and all the blessings of salvation. He would fill them with these blessings. And those are the blessings that he fills his people with. Thirdly, we see an encouragement here. We see an encouragement. Added to this promise in verse 10, we have this statement at the beginning, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. He is the Lord Jehovah. He is the one who changes not. He is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the faithful one, the I am that I am. And when he says it, let this be an encouragement to you if you hesitate to embrace the promise that is put before us. He is Jehovah. He's the faithful one. And he has helped us with the sign and seal of the covenant as he helped his people in the Old Testament with their festivity, sign and seal the Passover. And he says, listen, I am the Lord. I'm Jehovah. Furthermore, I'm the Lord thy God. Even if you are a people who by your sin have turned your back on me and you have disowned me, I have not disowned you. I still pledge myself to you to be your God. Return. Come to me. In covenant love, he says, I am the Lord, thy God. Oh yes, the believer knows that to be true in the internal, eternal, everlasting relationship of incorporation into Jesus Christ through saving faith. What a blessing it is indeed to have that aspect of this covenant mercy applied to us so that we'd be able to say with Lord's Day 1 of the covenant, of the confession, the catechism, that I, both in life and death, with body and soul, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But if you have not that comfort for your own heart, let this psalm, this covenant promise, nevertheless encourage you because the Lord has come toward you. You might be saying, well, what would the Lord have to do with me? I have rejected him so many times. I hear my own biography in the description of the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel. I'm no more worthy to be called the Lord's in any sense. Indeed, you may be feeling the convictions of that prodigal who had broken covenant with his father. But nevertheless, the father never disowned his son. And the Lord of the covenant still says to you, with this covenant offer and pledge, I am. Who else will you go to? Will you go to these worthless idols? Come to me. I am the Lord, thy God. Allow then the covenant relationship of the Lord that is signified and sealed in our baptism to be your encouragement as you come to him and plead this relationship that he has established from his side. And say, O Lord, thou hast said that thou art willing to be my God. Apply the mercies of that to my heart. And thirdly, we see here that the Lord also has power, has proven by his great goodness and faithfulness in the past that he will be faithful to them in the present and in the future, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. if I did such a great thing as to deliver the whole nation of Israel out of the bondage of those Egyptians, am I not able to do such a wonder as to save you out of the bondage of the devil?" And he has looked at the past. He brings this past to the remembrance of his people and encourages them to come to him. The congregation in the New Testament, we have in the past an even better memory to look back on the cross of Jesus Christ. And there God is saying more emphatically than he has ever said, "I am the Lord, thy God, who have brought you out of the land of Egypt." In Jesus Christ, that deliverance, that redemption is accomplished. In him it is finished. All that needs to be done to deliver sinners from the bondage of the devil has been done in Christ Jesus. And as the Israelite families were reminded of their deliverance with the blood of sprinkling on the doorposts of their homes, so let the baptism font and the water that was applied to a child of the covenant remind us of what the Lord says, "In my Son, and through the blood of my Son, his blood cleanses from all sin." He delivers from the deepest bondage of sin. Open thy mouth wide. Do you long for that? Let it encourage you then. For those who are dear to you also, there may be relatives, there may be children that you say, "Well, they have been baptized, but they have turned their back and they are indeed going, running after other gods, the gods of this world." Oh, you say, it would be too great a miracle to have such a person saved yet. Oh, nothing is too great for the Lord. Open your mouth wide and ask for that also. And if we look at the situation in the culture today, do we not need revival today? You say, "But it seems that America has had their day, and the Lord is going to other nations that would bring forth the fruit, because America doesn't want God. America doesn't want God in the courtrooms with his law. America doesn't want God in the heart of the nation." It would be, it would seem, too great a miracle, wouldn't it, that we would experience another historic revival in the United States of America as was experienced in ages past. But we are coming to a king, aren't we? We're coming to a Lord who has great power and who does surprising things with his mercy. Do we not need revival in our own heart, in our family, in our local congregation, in our nation, in the world? Let us go to him and open our mouths wide. Amen.